All right, let's go ahead and get into God's Word, Philippians chapter 2. We're starting sort of a mini-series within the book that'll last 3 weeks. It'll last today, next Sunday, and then Jerome comes and preaches twice, and then when we come back from that, I'm going to finish up this little mini-series of 3 sermons. You'll understand as I get into the message today. But we're just going to be looking at 2 verses today. Verse 17 and 18. Yep, chapter 2, 17 and 18. Let's go ahead and read those 2 verses, and then we'll back up and get the context of where Paul is at. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work to illumine and make clear the meaning of this text and powerfully apply it to our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would take after those godly attributes of the Apostle Paul, that we would find them inspiring and motivating, and that we would be encouraged today to follow him insofar that he follows Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So the Apostle Paul has been exhorting the Philippians to humility and selflessness, starting in chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through chapter 2, verse 16. And he's doing this. He's exhorting them to be humble and to be selfless in order that there would be unity and peace within the church there. And then after exhorting them to humility and selflessness in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, he brings out the big guns. The big gun is the example of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 2, verses 6 all the way through verse 11, he points to Jesus as the ultimate example of a humble, selfless servant. He shows how that Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, something that he had to grasp onto, but instead he was willing to empty himself and take the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And then when he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross, which is the most shameful and humiliating death of all. So it shows how God, who dwelt in the highest high, the place of glory, emptied himself to take the lowest low on earth, to be made a servant, a slave, to bear our sins. So what Paul is doing is, he says in verse 3, don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he shows us Jesus. He shows us the attitude of Jesus Christ that we are to emulate, and that's the attitude of humility and selflessness. And then once he's done in verse 11, he takes some time to exhort the church at Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And especially they are to do that by refusing. They're to refuse to do anything with grumbling or disputing. There are no complaining, no arguing. Instead, they're to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Which takes us through verse 16. But then he begins in verse 17 to talk about himself a little bit. And what he's doing in verse 17 all the way through verse 30 is he's showing us 3 examples. We've already seen the divine example of a humble, selfless servant, Jesus Christ. We've already seen that. But now Paul is going to give us 3 human, regular examples like you and me. You know, we can point to Jesus and say, well, that's great that Jesus was able to do that, but I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. I have this sinful heart that I have to fight with. I have this flesh. So I like the example of Jesus, but I'm not in his category. And so Paul gives us 3 people who are in your category that can inspire you and motivate you to humble, selfless servants, which are the attributes of the Christian. And so he points to himself in verse 17 and 18, and then he points to Timothy in verses 19 to 24, and then he points to Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. And each one of these examples, these human examples, are humble, selfless servants. Now, of course, they're not perfect, and they are sinful, but yet they have these godly attributes that we can appreciate and will inspire us if we let them. And so, there's three messages coming up. Today, the message is Paul, a poured out life. Next Sunday, it's going to be Timothy, a Christ-centered life. And then when I come back from Jerome's preaching, his 2 weeks, we're going to look at Epaphroditus, a fully devoted life. So three messages, human examples that will help us in our Christian life if we let them. So we're going to begin this morning with Paul, a poured out life. And the way we're going to look at our text today is by asking three questions. What is the essence of a poured out life? What is the goal of a poured out life? And then what is the result of a poured out life? So first of all, first question, what is the essence of a poured out life? What did Paul mean when he talked about being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of their faith? That's kind of a strange expression, isn't it? What does it mean for someone to be poured out as a drink offering? Well, let's look at the context, because I really think the context is going to help us quite a bit. In verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. Now connect 16 to 17. In 16, he's talking about running in vain or toiling in vain. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted to run with purpose and to toil with purpose. And then he says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. So I'm connecting the ideas of verse 16 to the phrase in verse 17. It seems to me, if we look at it in its context, a poured out life is one where someone is running and toiling. To run and to toil is to pour your life out as an offering upon the sacrifice and service of others' faith. Now, what does he mean by running and toiling? Let's think about that for a minute. First of all, the word run. Let's just see how Paul uses that word in other places of his writings. Now, Hebrews 12:1 uses the phrase. We don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not. He might have. But anyway, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we are called to run the race set before us. We are commanded to do that. What does he mean by running the race set before us? Well, he's talking about the Christian life. Live the Christian life. But not just any old Christian life, it's the race set before you. In other words, the course, the race course that God has given to you is not going to be identical to the course that he's given to someone else. For example, Pastor Jerome is a full-time employee. I'm going to contrast him with Oleg today. Oleg is a student. They have a slightly different course, don't they? Jerome's working all day for a company. Oleg is studying and going to class and taking classes. Jerome has got 4 children. Oleg doesn't have any yet. You see, there's a little bit of a different course. They still have this race set before them, but the course, one's going to go over a few different hills than the other person. It's a different route. It's a different course. And God has a particular course for you. God has, a specific purpose and plan for all of us. He's got works that he has established ahead of time that he wants us to fulfill. Ephesians 2:10, I'm not quoting that exactly, but you guys, that's a paraphrase. So there's a course. And so when he says here, I didn't run in vain, he's talking about us living out our Christian life and fulfilling the course that God has laid before us and making sure that we glorify God in the way we live out the Christian life he's given us to live. Mm-hmm. Again, we find him using that phrase running in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's just take a look at that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. And this is Paul's writing. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." He says, you're in a race. Only one person in this race is going to receive a prize. Make sure it's you. In other words, run with everything you have to win. He's not talking about you competing with other Christians here. He's talking about you competing with yourself. You're in a race and win the race. Cross the finish line. Make sure that you don't stop short of the finish line. Make sure that you complete the works that God has given you to do. In other words, live out this Christian life. Strain every nerve. Work out this Christian life with every fiber of your being. Make it your highest priority that your Christian life is what you are giving yourself to every single day. It's not a separate little compartment that, okay, well, Sunday between 10 and 12, that's my Christian life, and then I have this secular life the rest of the week. No. You are a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you're living out that Christian life all the time, so make it your goal that you're going to live it out and bring glory to God through that life. He goes on to write, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath." Not very valuable. "We do it to receive an imperishable wreath. I run in such a way as not without aim." I'm aiming at something. I'm not just running around in circles. I'm not just meandering along the race course. I'm not even just jogging. I'm running. And I'm running with aim. And I'm running with purpose. He says, "I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul knew there was a chance that he could be disqualified if he was not disciplined in his Christian life. And God calls every Christian to discipline their bodies so that we run this race with purpose and we succeed. We cross the finish line. We receive the imperishable wreath, that crown of glory that God has for all of his children. So running has to do with living out the life God has called you to and doing those works that he has prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what about the word toil? Because to toil has to do with pouring out your life as a drink offering. So the word toil, the Greek word for toil literally means to labor to the point of exhaustion. So it's to work hard. It's to work really hard. It's to really give your life to this thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So Paul is writing to the whole church, not the pastors, not the elders, not the missionaries or the apostles. He's talking to you and me, all Christians, and he's telling us that we are to be steadfast and immovable, and that we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. In other words, working in the kingdom of God is, that's like 98.6 degrees. That's ordinary, everyday Christian life. It's nothing extraordinary. It's nothing strange or really laudable. Every Christian is to do that every day. Working somehow in the kingdom. Lord, we should have it on our mind when we wake. Lord, what can I do to extend your kingdom, to minister to the lost, to help someone, one of your children? What is it, Lord, that you have for me today? I want to be a worker in your kingdom. It's interesting to me how often Paul referred to various people as workers in the Bible. That's something that we've lost. I never hear anybody talk about workers anymore. But that's a very common biblical title. In the book of Romans, six people are referred to as workers. Romans 16. He refers to Timothy as a worker in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. He says that Epaphroditus is a worker in Philippians 2:25. He says that Philemon was a worker in Philemon, verse 1. He says that Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke are his fellow workers in Philemon, verse 24. So we talk about saints, and we've carried that on. We talk about those who are in the Lord, as another expression we use, or someone who's been converted. But this is a common biblical phrase that we don't even use anymore. If God were to say, who are the workers at the bridge? I wonder who they would be. Are you a worker? Would God characterize you as a worker? A worker in the kingdom. That's just what Christians are to be. Working in the kingdom. So to be poured out for others is to give your life to the work of God. It's to run and it's to toil. It's to pour out your life until there's nothing left in the bucket. All the drops have been removed. It's a life of diligent service to Jesus Christ and his people. And if you pour yourself out, it's going to finally culminate in death. Because in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, listen to what Paul says there. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, to pour yourself out as a drink offering, I don't think only refers to death, but it includes your death. The reason I think it doesn't only refer to death is because back in Philippians, where he talks about poured out as a drink offering, he puts it in the present tense there. He says, for if I am being poured out as a drink offering, that's in the present tense, that's ongoing continuous activity. So this is what I think the Bible is teaching on this subject. A poured out life is someone who is sacrificing to serve God and his people throughout his life, and then he comes to the end of his life and he tips that bucket all the way up and the last few drops spill out and his life is gone and his life has been completely poured out at that point. A poured out life refers to a lifelong sacrificial, humble service for Jesus Christ and others, which eventually culminates in a death which glorifies God. So the faithful Christian pours out his life over and over, day after day, until he reaches the end of his life. At least that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. We are to give our life to serving Jesus and his people. Now this is what Paul did. Back in Philippians he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. Well, Paul's life was a life of pouring himself out. Remember his conversion in Acts chapter 9. The Lord sends Ananias, a disciple, to lay his hands on Paul so that Paul would regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. Ananias lays his hand on him. He's filled with the Spirit. The scales fell from his eyes. But what's interesting is the next verse after his conversion, verse 20, says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. Two verses later, it says, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So as soon as he's converted, he begins to pour out his life. And as he do it, he starts to proclaim Jesus Christ in the synagogues. He begins to confound the Jews who live in Damascus. He proves that Jesus is the Christ. He's a baby Christian. He's been saved a day or two, and he's already proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. A couple chapters later in the book of Acts, chapter 11, a bunch of people are converted up in a city called Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. And Barnabas is sent from the Jerusalem church up there to help ground and disciple these new believers. But it's just, he has too much work. He can't handle all these people. There's just too many. So he takes off. He remembers this guy named Saul of Tarsus. He goes to Tarsus and finds Saul and says, hey, can you help me? I need some laborers here in the kingdom. So he brings Saul down from Tarsus to Antioch. And there for a considerable time, the two of them together taught these new believers, grounded them in the word, got them solid in their walk with Jesus. So Paul continues to pour out his life in helping to teach and to disciple these new believers there in Antioch. Then two chapters later in the book of Acts, there are several prophets and teachers that are ministering to the Lord and fasting, and a prophecy comes forth. The Lord says, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so Saul and Barnabas take off on their first missionary journey. And Paul really never stops for the rest of his life. He's journeying here and there, preaching, establishing churches, and then doubling back to make sure that they're doing okay. And he's continually teaching them, writing them letters, and they're always on his heart. He's praying for them continually. The rest of his life, in the sacrificial service, he's pouring out his life for the church because of Christ. He's pouring out his people for the lost and for the people of God, but it's all for Jesus Christ. And so he's toiling, he's running, he's pouring out his life. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a long description of what a poured out life looked like for him. Let's take a look at it. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 23, all the way through 29. So here are his words. He said, he's speaking about these apostles, or supposed apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Can you imagine that? I wouldn't want to go through that once. He went through it five times. Wow. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We know about that one from the book of Acts, don't we? God raised him up from this pile of stones. And he went back into the city of where the people were that stoned him. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You see, this man was consumed with Christ's interests, which were the lost and the saved. He's concerned about both. And he's taking this one life that he had to lay down, and he's pouring it out continually, day after day, in labors for the kingdom of God. So I just want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you a worker? Are you working in the kingdom, in the vineyard, for the Lord? Are you pouring out your life in humble sacrificial service for Christ and his people? Are you laboring to bring the gospel to the lost? And are you laboring to build up the saints? You know, in a little church like ours, there's not that many opportunities, really, to work for the Lord. I mean, there's a few things you can do. There are some things, but don't let your participation at the Bridge on Sundays be all that you consider as you consider working for the Lord. There's a whole world of lost people that need to hear the gospel. That's a huge thing. And in addition to that, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you have your brothers and sisters and their needs. And then we've got the brothers and sisters in Vietnam that we can be interceding for. We've got Pastor Ray in Bangladesh that we've gotten to know. We can be praying for him and his church that are being persecuted in a primarily Muslim area. It's unlimited, really, when you think of the various needs around the world. So I just want to encourage you to consider what, ask yourself and pray about, Lord, what would you have me to do? What's my course? What's the race you've given to me? What do you want me to be involved in? And then tackle it with everything you've got. So that's the first question. What's the essence of a poured out life? The essence is a life that is toiling and running to finish the race that God has called you to run. Okay, second question. What's the goal of a poured out life? Well, let's look at verse 17. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Let's talk about what a drink offering was. In Israel, in the Old Testament, there are many different kinds of offerings or sacrifices. Most of them had to do with animals that were killed and then offered to God. But a drink offering was not an animal. It was liquid. It was a libation. It was usually wine and sometimes some other things mixed in with the wine. And the drink offering was not the main sacrifice. It was a supplemental sacrifice that was added to the main sacrifice. In other words, if you brought an animal to the temple or the tabernacle as your sacrifice, let's say you brought a sheep or a goat to sacrifice, you would bring it to the priests. They would kill the animal. They'd usually lay their hands on the animal, and sometimes they would confess the sins of the offerer. So the sins are symbolically being transferred to the head of the animal. And then the animal is killed in your place so that you don't die. The animal dies in your place. And then, depending on what kind of a sacrifice it is, it might be roasted on top of that altar, consumed in flames. A burnt offering was consumed in the fire. Well, a drink offering, many times, would either be poured on top of that animal who's being roasted, consumed in the flames, or sometimes it was poured out on the side, there in the dust, right by the altar. And so it wasn't the main sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice, a lesser one, that was added to the main one to top it off and to make it complete. And I find it interesting that Paul refers to what he's doing as not the main sacrifice. He's saying the main sacrifice is what you guys are doing. I'm just being poured out upon your sacrifice and the service of your faith. I'm the little sacrifice that's being added to complete you, to top off what you're doing. God has just given me to you to put the finishing touches on your sacrifice. And so he talks here about the sacrifice and service of your faith. And so I take that expression to mean the sacrifice and service that your faith produces. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service that your faith is producing, I rejoice. See, Paul's goal, and here we get to the answer to the question, what's the goal of a poured out life? Paul's goal was to build up their faith so that sacrifice and service would be the direct result of their faith. That sacrifice would flow out of this life of faith. Service would flow out of this life of faith. And Paul's faith had led him to make great sacrifices. We just read about them, didn't we? A willingness to suffer. It's hard to read that 2 Corinthians 11, that litany of all of the sufferings this man went through, and he's not complaining there. He's just talking about this is what an apostle goes through. He goes through suffering. He's willing to bear up suffering. And so Paul's faith led him to make great sacrifices and offer untiring service on behalf of Jesus Christ and his church. And now Paul is pouring out his life for the Philippians to build up their faith to such an extent that they would go and do the same thing that Paul did. That they would sacrifice and that they would serve humbly and selflessly. That would be a sacrifice that's pleasing to God as a fragrant aroma, just like we started off our service with. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable or pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the Philippians had this sacrifice of worship to offer God, and Paul is just, his goal is to enable them to fully complete that sacrifice by adding his to theirs. So let's take note of some places where Paul sums up his goal for the people that he's pouring out his life for. And the first place I want you to look is in Philippians. It's chapter 1, verse 25. You can just go back a page in your Bible. There Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? Why would Paul continue and remain with them? He says, for your progress and joy in the faith. That's why he wanted to stay and remain and not die right now, but to remain. God had this mission for him, and his mission was so that the Philippians would make progress and experience joy in their faith. So Paul's goal in pouring out his life is to help the Philippians make progress. In other words, to grow spiritually, and not just any kind of spiritual growth, but growth where joy is accompanied in that growth. It's not a drab, dreary, morose kind of, oh, I guess I have to go through this Christian life, even though I don't like it, I have to do it. No, there's great joy. And Paul wanted them to experience the joy of their faith. And notice how he connects the sacrifice and service of your faith with joy. Progress and joy in their faith. And then another one, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Here's another phrase where Paul talks about his goal for the people he's pouring out his life for. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. So Paul's goal was to be a worker with them for their joy. Paul's goal wasn't to lord it over their faith. It wasn't to be a dictator or a master or a boss or a lord. You do this and you do that. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter 5 that you can't even be an elder unless you're willing to be an example and be a servant to the rest of the church. A domineering spirit should never be part of a leader in Christ's church. Christ didn't, even Jesus, who was the Lord, took a servant's role among his disciples. So here's Paul's goal for the people he's pouring out his life for. He wants them to have joy in their faith. And then one more from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Here Paul gives us his goal again. We proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So Paul's goal was to present every man complete in Christ. He's pouring out his life. Why? Because he wants every single Christian in the churches that the Lord has enabled him to plant. He wants all of them to be presented complete in Christ on that day. He wants no one to fall short. All to be brought up to be complete in Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, their faith needed to make progress and their faith needed to grow. And so a poured out life is one focused on others, not self. If we look at Paul's example of a poured out life, he's not focused on himself. He's focused on Christ and Christ's church. And just, what can I do, Lord? How can I enrich these believers? And so he pours out his life in teaching them day by day by day, in preaching the gospel to lost people, and assembling these saints into a church, and appointing leaders, and writing letters to them. I mean, his whole life is consumed with their best interests and their welfare. So, question to consider. Are you seeking to build up your brothers and sisters? Are you making efforts to enrich the lives of other Christians that you know? What are you doing in order to pour out your life for the sake of other people? Do you work for others' joy like Paul did? Is that a concern that their faith would have joy? Joy would be part of their life. Do you want others to be complete in Christ? And are you willing to invest time and energy so that people are complete in Christ? Every one of you who are meeting with another believer to disciple them, that's true. That is happening in your life. You're pouring yourself out. You don't have to be doing that. You don't have to be spending time meeting with somebody and going through the scriptures or praying with them. You're doing that because you are concerned that they be all that God wants them to be. And I want to encourage you, if there's nobody that is in your life that you're trying to help grow, ask God to bring somebody to you. Show you who you can meet with, who you can help. Okay, let's move on to the third question. What is the result of a poured out life? Well, I see two of them. First of all, personal joy, because he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Personal joy. I rejoice. Even though Paul was dedicated to a life of faith which resulted in sacrifice and service, he found joy in it. And I would argue that he found joy not in spite of the sacrifice and service, but because of his sacrifice and service. There is a kind of joy that the Christian can experience that's different from any joy that the world can offer. The world can offer happiness and temporary pleasures by the things that it possesses. But the Christian life offers a kind of joy that the world knows nothing about. And often, the greatest joys in the Christian life come through personal sacrifice and humbling yourself to serve others, not in receiving all the time, but in giving to other people. Remember, Jesus even, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Did he know what he was talking about? The word blessed means to be made happy. You will be more happy as you give your life away than waiting for people to give it to you. That's what Jesus taught. Have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced the joy of sacrificing your time and your energy to talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus and let them know all about the gospel of the kingdom? Have you experienced joy in seeing another believer grow spiritually? That is a joy that I've experienced, and it's a wonderful one. It's a whole different kind of joy than you find out in the world. It's a holy joy. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Have you experienced the joy of giving a financial gift to somebody who is in need and just watching the blessing that it is in their life, and eventually that person's life is turned around where they can give a financial blessing to somebody else? That's a beautiful thing. We don't experience joy in spite of sacrifice and service. I believe we experience joy because of sacrifice and service. And it's not just personal joy, it's also mutual joy, because he says in verse 18, well, the end of verse 17, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So Paul didn't just have this private joy that he was sharing all by himself. Paul shared the joy that he had with all of the Philippians. His joy was overflowing in the lives of other people. It was too great a joy for him to keep it all to himself. He wanted to share it with the rest of the church. I imagine Paul being sort of like a fountain of water, and the water keeps bubbling up and it goes into this basin around it, but because the water keeps coming, the basin overflows and it starts dripping all around it. And Paul's life was like that. The joy that he experienced, he is like drips and sprinkles going all to all the churches that he was ministering to. And it reminds me of a quote that C.S. Lewis once made in his writings. C.S. Lewis said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. Or to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. Or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Can you relate to that? Let's say you were single, you lived all by yourself, and you experienced these wonderful things, but there's no one in your life to share it with. I mean, your joy level drops, doesn't it? But if you had someone you could experience and share that with, the joy is increased. It's like it's doubled by being able to share your joy with other people. A joy shared with a friend doubles the joy. And so Paul says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way, and I want you to share your joy with me. In other words, there should be this mutual sharing of joy with one another. So brothers and sisters, when we come together, whether it's wherever, it can be Sunday or any time, if the Lord has caused you to rejoice, share it. Share that joy, just like Jerome was doing today, the joy that he was feeling, the thankfulness. That's a beautiful thing. We need to be sharing the joy that he's put in our hearts with each other. Paul wanted their joy to be completed and enhanced, and the way it would be done is when they shared it back with him as well. There's this mutual sharing. So let's draw our message this morning to a conclusion today. Do you want your Christian life to be full of joy and purpose? That's the bottom line. The path that you need to walk, if that's your goal, is the path of a poured out life. Paul models it for us here. Take a look at his life. If you say, well, gosh, my life doesn't look like Paul's very much at all, well, then there's room for growth in us. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that we recognize that this morning. Begin to think and to pray about, does the Lord want you to make some changes? What can you be doing in his kingdom? How can you be laboring? How can you be toiling? How can you be running your Christian life in a more vigorous, determined way than you are at present? These are really, really good things that we should be considering. And one of the things that occurred to me this week is that a poured out life is a life lived to lift others up. We see that in Paul's life. He wasn't living his Christian life to put others down. He wasn't exercising his authority in order to oppress people or to get people to serve him. Paul's purpose was to use his position to serve everybody else. And in an unhealthy church, the senior leader or leaders will be using their position to get other people to serve them. And I just share this with you because probably many of you won't be here the rest of your life in this particular church. You'll be in other churches. Just store this up for the future. If in case you are in a different church, this is the way you can know whether you can trust and submit to a spiritual leader. You need to look at his life and determine, is he making decisions for the church in order for his own benefit or for the benefit of the people? Is he taking his life and trying to sacrifice and serve the people, or is he trying to get the people to sacrifice and to serve him? And when you look at a cult, every single time, you're going to look at somebody who's using the people to serve him. So a man of God like Jesus was the ultimate example of this. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life a ransom for many. And anyone who follows in his path is going to be a servant to the people. His main concern is not to be, how can I get these people to do what I want them to do, or to put money in my pocket, or to have a harem of women, like the cult leaders often do. But how can I lay down my life for these people? How can I serve them? How can I help them to grow spiritually? How can I make them complete in Jesus Christ? Now, if you find a person who has that as his goal, that's a person you can trust and you can submit to. But do not submit to someone who is the opposite, because you'll find yourself used and abused and on the side of the road, beaten up and torn up. So that was just something that occurred to me. I thought I'd share. So brothers and sisters, follow in Jesus' footsteps, and you can follow in Paul's footsteps, because he did follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for ways to sacrifice and to serve, to pour out your life, to complete others' sacrifice and the service of their faith. Let's pray. Lord, we all fall very short when we look at someone who had just this flaming zeal for your fame and your glory and your kingdom. Like Paul had that. It just consumed him. It drove him day after day after day. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be at work in our hearts. If there's any deadened areas of our heart, calloused areas of our heart, please revitalize that. Please quicken us, Lord. Please show us, Lord, your will for us. We pray, Lord, that we would have a heart ready to spend and be spent in the service of others. And Lord, at the end of the day, it's all for your glory. It's all for your kingdom. It's all for your name. It's all for your will, Lord. May we be able to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Lord, it's not about our kingdom, our name, or our will. It's all about yours. So, Lord, perfect your saints. Grow us. Sanctify us, Lord. Reveal the race course you have for us, Lord. And let us head down that path, running with everything we've got. In Jesus' name, amen.